Heavenly Father, you have led us apart from the busy world into the quiet of your house. To this end, we pray that you would help us to clear our minds of all of the distractions of this life and to focus on your word. And then we ask you to fill us with your truth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Your eyes. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're reminded that we stand in the presence of God at all times, the God who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
us pray. Lord God, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that we may know and understand the things we ought to do, and also that we may have the grace and strength to accomplish them in thanksgiving for you, Jesus, who have won our salvation. This we ask through that same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first scripture reading on this, the sixth Sunday after Epiphany, is found in Paul's first recorded letter to the church at Corinth, the third chapter, the first 9 verses. Note in particular here how there evidently were many problems with the church in Corinth. They had been persuaded to do and believe things that were not what Paul had originally taught, certainly not God-pleasing to Jesus. And yet Paul patiently worked with them to correct what they had wandered into. Now we note from this, especially this morning, that Paul addressed them. He addressed them humbly but forthrightly. And we're reminded that no problem is ever corrected by ignoring the problem or pretending it doesn't exist. So we read in 1 Corinthians 3, "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." Here ends our first scripture reading. We respond this morning with our psalm, Psalm 84, as found printed on page 38 of the supplement.
Thank you.
please rise. Our gospel reading is found in Matthew's gospel, the 5th chapter, beginning there with the 21st verse. We continue, as we have for the last 3 Sundays now, our reading in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and we're reminded again how Jesus gave this sermon, and the point was not to teach the people how they could be better and earn their way into heaven and God's love and forgiveness, but to demonstrate to them how they could not, how much more intricate and oppressive were the demands of the law to keep it perfectly. And the point again was to despair of earning it and to trust that Jesus earned it in their stead. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder." And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, "You fool," will be liable to the fire of hell. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Here ends our scripture readings. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Join in the confession of the faith that we share as expressed in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Jesus, healers come.
God's grace and his peace be multiplied to each of you, especially in connection with the comfort that is ours in Christ Jesus as our Savior. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, yesterday I was passed on the highway by a pickup truck and pulled in front of me, and I noticed in the back window of the pickup truck there's a little Hoyt symbol. Those of you maybe not familiar, it's a upscale manufacturer of hunting bows. I looked, and there's some other clues, and I looked at his license plate, and it was one of those customized North Dakota license plates with a magnificent deer head on it. And I thought, probably not a PETA supporter. The point is, those two things, just those two things, lent an image of that person. Consciously or not, intended or not, they gave an impression. Bumper stickers are like that, aren't they? Along with a host of other things in life. I'm fascinated by bumper stickers, not only for what they say, but because it creates this image, which is what we're talking about this morning. Some of them are just meant to be lighthearted, which says something, again, about the person who decided that that's what he wanted to display to the world on the back of his vehicle. I remember seeing one, it was written in Latin, and it said, if you can read this, the English translation, if you can read this, you are way overeducated, written in Latin. It's amusing for those who could read it. Not to be outdone, though, some good old boys in the South had the same bumper sticker, if you can read this, you are way overeducated, but in English. That's just amusing. I mean, when you realize what they're saying there, it brightens your day, and I'm sure that's all they intended it to be. There are others that I've loved over time. Athens, Georgia High School, the best 5 or 6 or so years of your life. It's not a big deal. It's just smile a little bit. Honk if you love peace and quiet. And then one of my recent favorites, the Lord moves in mysterious ways, but you should use your turn signals. It's just, again, it's lighthearted, but it portrays an image. Even if it's just that this person maybe is irritated by lack of turn signals or just wants to brighten somebody's day, it tells you something. So then it occurred to me, have you ever seen a bumper sticker on the back of a state or federal vehicle? And the answer is no, you haven't. They don't allow them. Why? Because they recognize that that creates an image. That makes a statement, and all statements aren't universal, so this is just a work vehicle for someone who works for the state, who is not supposed to take a position on anything. So they get it. And it reinforces the truth that whether you realize it or not, whether you intend to or not, what you put on the back of your vehicle portrays an image. Now this was all, I mean, it's true when you think about it, you know it, but this was all sort of, yeah, but until somewhere around, I think it was in 1989, a then virtually unknown tennis player named Andre Agassi, and you've probably heard of him since, he was 19 years old, and he was not winning anything, but he was in need of money, so he agreed to do a commercial. I don't remember who it was for, but if you remember, he got out of a white Lamborghini, he had an all-white suit, and he had sunglasses on, and they had him get out, and he pulled his sunglasses down, he looked at the camera, and he said, image is everything. And the poor guy was just lambasted for it for 10 years. People at tennis matches would yell out from the stands, really, Andre? Image is everything? But that had an unintended consequence, and I think these advertisers know what they're doing, where image became more and more and more important to people. It probably always was, but they just sort of embraced it. And we see now that it's become almost all-encompassing, where people are actually buying into the idea that image is everything. Now carry this whole thing into the life of a Christian, into the life of you and me. And you see, it has relevance, doesn't it? It's something that we need to address, because the way we portray ourselves portrays an image. It says something to the world about us. Even if you don't want any image, you're still portraying an image. You're portraying that I just want to be normal. I don't put anything on the back of my vehicle because I don't want people to pigeonhole me. I don't want them to think of me in just a certain way, and I don't want to ruffle feathers and have some political statement or anything. So that's still sort of an image. The Apostle Paul, in the same letter from which our text is taken, which we'll read in a moment, set the general guidelines also for this when he wrote, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks, Jews or non-Jews, or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved." So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is this whole concept of, or this reality actually, of image. And the questions we need to address to ourselves this morning is, what is the image, first of all, that I want to portray, and what is the image that I am portraying? Our text takes us there, and that text, as I mentioned, is found in the same letter of 1 Corinthians. In this case, chapter 4, the first 7 verses. As always, the text is found printed on the back of the service bulletin. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So far, the verbally inspired words of our God. These are God's words. Confident of that, trusting that He will never lead us into false truth, false paths, when we study His word and let that dictate truth to us, so we pray. "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." Amen. Unfortunately, I believe this to be a true and accurate, if disturbing, statement that even a majority of Christians today want God to regard them as men and women of God, people of God, but don't necessarily want the world to know that. I'm not accusing, we don't do that here. What I'm saying is, you need to examine this for yourself. Is this how you are? And it's hard to do it to myself, and it's difficult to be honest and to admit, if it's true, that yet I want to be all about God. I'm a man of God, I'm a Christian, and I want to share that with the world. But is there some reluctance to have that be my image? Obviously, this stands in stark contrast with what Paul said when he began our text with these words. "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, he's saying, when people look at us, this is what they should see. This is what they should recognize. That is, or should be, our image. Some of you may recall that several years ago we had a visitor here. His style was something of a cross between a Barbary pirate and a jihadi terrorist. You remember he had a braided beard, and I was pleased to see that several came and welcomed him, talked to him, were very friendly with him, and there was no problem there until he started talking, and we found out he's a very angry, bitter, spooky young man. I remember in talking to him, he became angry because he said we were judging him by his outward appearance. And the fact is, we weren't. We were judging him. We were scared by what he said, how he comported himself, not by how he looked. But here's the problem with that, with being upset with people judging you according to how you look. We do, again, portray an image. And you can't pretend that the majority of people aren't going to infer something from the way you present yourself. For example, if you decide you want to walk around town in a baseball uniform or softball uniform all the time, people are going to assume that you like to play softball and baseball. It's just, that's the normal reaction. If you decide you want to walk around town in a tutu and ballet slippers, people are going to infer that you're either a dancer or you're going to Walmart. That's just what they see. It's just normal reaction. So it's not fair to say, you can't judge me. If you wear a dog collar and leather, black leather with studs and all kinds of other spooky stuff, people are going to be spooked by it. That's just reality. So again, this morning, consider your image. It's going to be a challenge, but step outside of yourself and look at yourself as you go about your life, and what are people going to, how are they going to normally, naturally regard you? Is it going to be as a servant of Jesus Christ and a steward of the mysteries of God? Now, when Paul addressed this, it wasn't just a superficial image, was it? It was being who we are and what we are, and not trying to hide it. And yet, we know that there's an art form with this, because it isn't winsome, it isn't appealing to people to be in your face, to be obnoxious about what you are. And we want to, what's the correct word? Not lure, but attract people to what we've been given, to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul went on in this text to say, the Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. So image is supposed to be an open and accurate reflection. Image is not intended to hide anything. And yet, as we mentioned earlier, image is a huge business in this country now. And I don't know if you're aware. People in the Midwest, by the way, we like it here in part despite some of the challenges of winter. We like it here in part because people don't tend to put on pretense as much. They're what they are. And yet, in other areas of the country and among a different strata, maybe of society, there are people that will spend big money to hire entire firms whose only job is to create sort of a facade, an image for those people. So the idea is, if I pay you enough money, you know how to manipulate the media and you know how to get me on magazine covers or whatever it is that they do, so that's all people see. And what we hear, what we learn is that the purpose for that, the motive behind that, is they want everybody to see a fake, a facade, but they want to be able to do whatever they want to do and just have it be hidden from the world. Paul here tells us that's not going to work. The Lord knows. And in the end, if you're honest with yourself, does it really even matter what other people think? Isn't the Lord the only one that matters on Judgment Day? Is it going to be, well, I hid it pretty well from the world, or is it just going to be, I stand before my God and He knows? So God's idea, God's view is really the only one that matters. We're not hiding anything from Him. So we're told that we shouldn't judge by outward appearances. Is that true? Yes and no. It's just how people are going to regard you if you present yourself in a certain way. But when God and when our text talks about don't judge before the appointed time, they're saying don't, Paul is here saying, don't let outward appearances lead you to believe that you know the condition of that individual's heart. In other words, you can't see into his heart to know if that person is Christian or not, so don't try to do that. That's all it means. It doesn't mean that you can't take actions or words from somebody and say that they are either good or bad. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, you will recognize them by their fruit. Talking about you will recognize those who are believers, who are fellow Christians, by their fruit. What does that mean? It means you'll recognize by their actions whether or not they really are what they claim to be. He goes on, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. So then, as we often do, we take a step back and say, is this really a big deal? If we're not even supposed to judge and we can't know someone's faith, does it really matter what image people project? Should we just be woke and say, that's really cool, I like that, or that's different? Not according to God. Not according to our text. Paul wanted people to look at him and see Jesus. He wanted people to recognize in him that he was of the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what his life was all about. Another way to answer the question, should we care about this, is God does, so you answer the question. In Matthew 5, let your light shine before others. This is Jesus speaking. So that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So then I guess the next step is to identify what it is that we're all about. And you don't have to struggle long with it. Scripture says that we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. That means we're His representatives to the world. And when you boil down life, so many people that question, what am I supposed to be doing? What's my purpose? Jesus spelled it out in unmistakable terms. You are the light of the world. You are my ambassadors. Having been brought to faith, share that in any way that you can. And by the way, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, we were reminded recently how that actually says, as you are going, make disciples. So it doesn't say go to a foreign country and be a missionary. It says in your day-to-day lives, as you go about your calling in life, this is the image that you want to portray. This is what you want to share with the world. That the most important thing in life, the most important thing to you, is your Savior Jesus. Paul laid this out in another way. And this is always helpful, isn't it? When we hear it, and then we hear it from a different perspective, it helps us to fill in what exactly we're supposed to understand. So in the verses immediately prior to our text, he wrote, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. I want to read that again because I want you to hear it again. Listen to it, think about it, because they're magnificent words. Easily bypassed, easily discarded, if you just hear them and, oh, okay. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. So he's looking at that this problem church in Corinth, and he's saying, all things are yours. And you think about that for a minute, and what could he mean by all things? I don't have $1 million. I don't have this. I don't have that. And what he's saying is everything that you need is already yours. And then the words that follow explain, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So that connection, you have everything you need because you are Christ's. And then he elevates Christ to remind us that there is nothing beyond. You can't go beyond God. And if you have God, you can't lack anything else. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you know that your sin debt has been paid. You know that you have full and complete forgiveness. So that if you got nothing in this world beyond that, you still have everything because eternal life is there for you. Not by what you did. Because, again, as we heard in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you cannot keep the law perfectly, which is what was demanded if you were going to earn it. Instead, Jesus says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the most exemplary people in society, you're not going to go to heaven. And the people were crushed by it. Who then can be saved? Right. That's the right question. Who can be saved? Not who can save themselves, because the answer to that is no one. But Jesus was sent by God the Father. Jesus kept everything perfectly. Jesus then provided the full and complete sin payment. That means God, in view of what his Son did, declared the sins of the world to have been forgiven, not guilty. And that forgiveness becomes ours when the Holy Spirit creates faith in our hearts. And the message from Paul, the message from the entire Bible, really is there is nothing beyond this. Nothing that we should be all about except this. Again, don't be silly here. Don't imagine that you can't have anything you like or you can't say anything amusing or there isn't anything else in life. You always only have to talk about this one thing. It's not what he's saying, but he's saying this is the core. This is, in Paul's analysis of everything, I don't want people to look at me, as Paul in effect saying, and think of, oh, this is a guy that was shipwrecked or whipped or suffered so, or this was a guy that used to persecute but now is a Christian. This is all he wanted them to see is their Savior Jesus. All he wanted them, his image, was to be, this is the man who can tell us about how we can be saved. A steward of the mysteries of Christ, which just means someone who manages this message of eternal life through faith in Jesus. And that's it, isn't it? There is nothing better, superior, beyond. Because when our time of grace is over, when Jesus returns, this one thing will matter, and that's it. And it makes silly all the other things that we're all about, whether it's hunting or fishing or clothes or fashion or whatever. So my prayer for first myself and also for you this morning is simple. God, help us to be and to project the image of who we are. Not hiding, but God granting the wisdom to do it in a way that others will, as Jesus said, see the light that is in you and come to know that light, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. Please rise. We pray, Heavenly Spirit, that you would grant us the vision, the wisdom, and the passion to make Jesus Christ and the Christian faith the core and focus of all that we do, all that we are, and all that we project. And then give us the peace in knowing that this peace of God, which comes in knowing Christ Jesus, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Your eyes. O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for all the blessings of this week past, all the blessings of an entire lifetime. Help us to identify and learn to appreciate them more fully, to not take for granted all of the many ways in which you have blessed us and continue to bless us. Especially we thank you for the gift of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray especially this morning that through the working of the Holy Spirit, who works his power through our exposure to that Word of God, our Bibles, may that Holy Spirit also lead us to appreciate that there is nothing beyond Christ Jesus in this world. You have given us blessings and you have commanded us, you have invited us to enjoy them, but in moderation, never placing anything before you as our Savior God. And so we also pray that through that same Holy Spirit, you would give us the wisdom to display who and what we are in a winsome way. Our desire is that others may come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, and thus to escape the torments of hell. Help us to do that. Open our eyes to the opportunities that you present for us, and then give us courage to speak when and where we can, to be lights shining in a dark world in all that we say and do. These things we ask, dear Heavenly Father, knowing, comforted by the fact that you see all of our needs, you know what we need before we even ask. And so we ask, finally, that you hear us as we pray that prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.